So it's a privilege to be here at Watermark Church in Dallas, and we will be looking at the hand illustration as a part of the discipleship program that you have here at So, as I was saying, we're at Watermark Church, and we're going to be looking at the hand illustration. My name is Reverend John Mann. I'm Director of Grace Community International. We minister in 27 countries in the area of family discipleship. We have a marriage covenant seminar, but we also teach a lot on the Word of God and on personal evangelism and witnessing. And that is what Bill has very graciously asked me to speak on today, this evening, and that is the Word of God. And we'll be moving at a little clip, and because of that, I've supplied you with a handout that should help you. It's very frustrating to be exhorted to do things and not be given any tools. So you have your handout there. If you'll flip that over on the other side, you'll see an application page for you to make personal applications. And then everybody should have for the next 7 days a daily devotional sheet where you can meditate and reflect on the key points of this throughout the week. So by God's grace, that will help you with your ministry. You have to see Bill about that.
Is there anyone that doesn't have the handout? Oh my goodness, I got it.
Now, this message will be on our website. Our website is www.gciweb.org. Gciweb.org. And over on the left-hand side of the website is a sidebar that says resources in about 5 languages. And in addition, our messages are carried on a number of other websites. One is sermonaudio.com. There's a couple of discipleship websites that carry them. But our materials are all offered for you. And free of charge. If you would like to follow us on Facebook, you can do that. You can also, we have a free app. If you go to the App Store and just type in Grace Community International, you can upload a free app. You can listen to messages on the App Store. Quiet Times, Daily Devotionals. We have a Facebook page, Grace Community International on Facebook. You can like that and follow our ministry there. Number of ways. But by God's grace, this will be used to equip and help you in your personal discipleship and in the ministry of the Word of God. Let's start off now then. Let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy word, shall we? Let's stand. O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, and errant word this evening to set us apart for your service and for your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. Plow up now the hard ground of our hearts, O Lord, for the sower sows the word. Protect us from Satan, who will snatch your word and make it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions, which makes our heart hard and unresponsive to your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. Rather, O Lord, give us good soil. Let your word send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Let not your word go out and return void this evening, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered each individual here. and for which you are now sending it out. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge this evening the thoughts and intentions of each of our hearts. Spread your word before us this evening as a banquet table, O Lord. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of your holy word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you we might be more obedient to your holy word. Drop your word against our lives this evening, O Lord, as a plumb line. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make your word to us this evening a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget how they look, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to you this evening our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to you this evening our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're looking this evening at the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. And the hand illustration are those spiritual disciplines by which we take up the sword of the Spirit. Moses came down from Sinai and he said to the children of Israel, "God speaks, yet we live." And we forget sometimes the holiness and the reverence and the humility with which we should approach the words of God. You see, when we read the Word of God, or when I quote it to you this evening, we should all burn up, turn to ashes, and blow away. For this is literally the holy words of God. And Moses was amazed. God speaks, yet we still live. Deuteronomy 5:24. And so let's approach the Word of God seriously. See, you see, God the Holy Spirit instructs us that we are to take up the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 6:17, that is a volitional decision which each of us may or may not do. To take up the sword of the Spirit. You see, faith and the Word of God are linked. And we live in a period of mysticism and spiritism where everybody can claim to have a vision or a dream or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a special tongue or an after-death experience or an appearance or an apparition or this or that. Everything but quoting the Word of God, but living in a submission to the written Word of God. You see, God is not what we believe. That's very important. What we believe about God is neither here nor there, because God is not what we believe. By faith, we believe what God is as revealed in His holy Word. I believe you're Chinese. Are you Chinese? But I believe it. Neither here nor there, is it? You may believe this or that about God. It's neither here nor there. God tells you what He is, but it is in His written Word. You see, God's will is not what we believe. Something is not God's will because you believe it's God's will. By faith, we believe God's will as revealed in His written Word. By faith, God does not do our will. That's very important. By faith, we do the will of God as revealed in His written Word. Big difference, isn't it? By a word of faith, God does not do our bidding. By a word of faith, God does not get up off His throne and run around Dallas and Arlington and Fort Worth and Irving and Carlton doing our will by a word of faith. Rather, by faith in Christ and by faith in the revealed and written Word of God, we get up out of our chairs and we do the bidding of God. You see, God can do anything, can't He? But He doesn't do anything. He only does His holy and good will as revealed in His written Word. It is true we are to be creative and think outside the box. But we are not allowed to think or act outside the book of the Holy Scriptures. You see, the Word of God is the Holy Spirit's weapon of choice, isn't it? God the Holy Spirit says, take up the sword of the Spirit. So when God the Holy Spirit goes out into the Dallas-Fort Worth area to do battle for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom of light, for the church, He has an arsenal. He can take up the war axe of signs and wonders, couldn't He? He could take up the mace of prophecy. He can take up the javelin of visions. He can take up all sorts of weapons. But what is God the Holy Spirit's weapon of choice? What is it? It is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit does not look to other weapons so attractive to man. And what Satan wants to convince you of, that you are ineffective, you are unprepared, unless you have those other weapons, when it is the Word of God, which is the choice of God the Holy Spirit. You see, Satan's only hope is that you will choose a different weapon than the Word of God. In fact, He will supply it to you. I remember I was speaking on this subject in Lagos, Nigeria, and Udubong Edemeter, my host, the minister who was my host, back in November of 97, made a statement. Satan's only hope is that we will choose other weapons. He will even supply them to us if we will make the change. You see, in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, Jesus Christ said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons. In your name perform miracles.' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, any demon can do a miracle, can't he? Satan threw down his rod, Pharaoh's, and it became a serpent. Pharaoh's magicians threw down their rods. It became a serpent. Any demon can prophesy. Any demon can cast out demons. Any demon can do a miracle. But only disciples who are living in obedience to Jesus Christ can take up the sword of the Spirit and minister His Word. The Word of God is the Holy Spirit's weapon of choice. What is your weapon of choice when you go out? Do you have it with you? When you leave in the morning, is it in the car seat next to you? When you're at your desk, is it there next to you on your desk? When you go to lunch, is it there for you to share, to witness, to read? Well, it's a good question, isn't it? See, so how do we take up the sword of the Spirit? Well, we use our hand, and in this hand illustration, the five fingers are going to be five disciplines of the Word of God. Now, the first is to hear. That will be the first finger. You see, hearing is foundational. That's where it all begins, isn't it? Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. We all came to faith through the Word of God. It is the first thing that we were exposed to spiritually, was hearing the Word. We grew up in the church hearing the Word. It is the constant all through our life. And then, at the close of our time, when we are infirm, when our eyes are too weak to read, when our mind is too feeble to memorize or study, when our hands are too shaky to study or to hold the verse card, we will spend those last days hearing on the TV or the radio or the CD player by our bedside. We will end our days hearing the Word of God. Hearing is foundational, and it is the one constant throughout our lives. That is why God the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 2:1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we may not drift from it." So I always ask you, who speaks and you take notes? Well, those of you who are students, when your professor speaks, I know at the Reformed Seminary in St. Petersburg, Russia, where I teach, I always tell the student, if it's on the blackboard, and they have blackboards there, this would be whiteboard here, if it's on the whiteboard, if it's on the overhead projector, it's on the test. You would do well to write it down and memorize it. So who speaks and you take notes? When your pastor gets up behind the pulpit and he begins to present the Word of God, which he has labored over for hours and hours and hours to prepare you God's message for that Sunday, does he hear the rustle of paper and the click of pens as you all get ready to take notes? Does he hear that? Well, if there's going to be an internal audit and your divisional director stands up and you're all in a room like this and he says, "Next Friday, there's going to be a group of auditors. They are going through your division. There's going to be an internal audit and they are going to look for these five things. And anyone whose audit does not pass these five areas can expect termination. And here are the five," and he begins to list them off. What will he hear? The click of pens and rustles of paper, won't he? Because you will want to be prepared. Your systems manager says there's going to be a major change in how you log in. And this is how it will occur from now on. What will he hear? the rustle of paper and the click of pens, won't he? Otherwise, you'll be left out. Your benefits department says we have a new insurance plan. This is how you access it. This is what will be covered. This is what you will need to know in order to access your pharmaceuticals, your dental, and your health care. These are the four things you will need to know. What will he hear? The rustle of paper and the click of pens, won't he? Directions, phone numbers. We all take notes, don't we? But only for things that are important to us in terms of personal application. So how important is your pastor's sermon to you? Does it lie somewhere between the phone number of someone who's having a March Madness party and the holy, eternal, inerrant Word of God? Somewhere in there. Somewhere in there. You see, most people hear a pastor preaching and they think, I could do a better job than that. You're probably thinking of that right now about, who is this Yankee talking to us? I wish I could take this guy out to lunch. I'd like to help him with his technique. Or, I wish my buddy in Bible study was here. He needs to hear this. Who speaks and you take notes? And when you hear the Word of God on Sunday morning, can you show me your notebook where you have been taking notes? Or is it just the Word of God? It's not like an internal audit. So we begin by hearing, but you know, if we just rely on hearing, we really can't take grasp the Word of God. It is foundational, but in and of itself, it is not enough. We also need to be reading the Word of God, don't we? To be reading it. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on the scroll in the presence of the priests. So the king had to write a copy of the Word of God. King David had to write personally his own copy with the priest looking over his shoulder to make sure he got it right. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn. And this is the reason. These are the benefits of having a reading program: to fear God, to carefully observe, that our hearts might not be lifted up, that we will not turn aside from the commandments, and that our sons, our children, would continue long. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. Reading the Word of God is very important. David wrote the Psalms, didn't he? He was a great prayer warrior, but the great prayer warrior was a great Bible reader, wasn't he? All his life, he read it through. In 1970, I was challenged to read the Bible through once a year, and I began doing that. That was my freshman year of college. So I don't know, you can do the math. It's been longer than I want to think about. Since Bill is old and he was a student in my ministry, that makes me kind of fossilized, doesn't it? Well, I still read the Word of God. I had to drive up to Dallas this morning. I had other work to do. So I set my alarm at 5 this morning. I usually get up at 5:30, but set it at 5 so I could get in my Bible reading and still did my 12 chapters and read 12 to 15 chapters a day. You can read through the Bible once a year and the New Testament twice, but you don't actually have to do that. Most of your Bibles have about 1,500 pages in it. So if you read about 5 pages, see, that's 2, 4, 5. That's 2.5 sheets. If you'll read about 5 pages every day, that sounds a lot better than 5 chapters, doesn't it? They're pretend chapters, aren't they? Read 5 pages every day. Read 3 Old Testament pages, 2 New Testament pages every day. You'll read through the Bible every year. you'll hear every single thing God wants to say to you every year. And I think that's important, isn't it? I think that's important. For some of us, God can't get a word in edgewise, can't he? 3 minutes of Bible reading, day-long prayers of whining and complaining and petition. So let's be good Bible readers, shall we? What will you say when you meet John Huss? John Huss was burned alive so that you could have the written word of God. What will you say when you meet him? My wife and I were speaking at the University of Essex for an Arab World Ministries conference. And I'm always intrigued by history. And there was a Norman castle keep in the town of Lewis. So we had an afternoon free. So we took the train down to Lewis. And I was up there, you know, walking around there thinking, boy, in 1066 people were doing this. This is thrilling for me. And I saw this large stone cross on the hill. And I asked the guy, the curator, what that was. And he says, oh, that's the monument to the seven martyrs of Lewis. They have a little museum down there. So we went down to the little museum. And during when Queen Mary, the Catholic queen, took over, she forbade the Bible to be taught, read, or studied in English by laymen. And there was a pastor and six deacons who continued on. So every day they burned one of them at the stake for 7 days. And as they marched them one by one each day to the stake, they would sing the psalms and quote the Bible verses until their voices, the verses were mingled with their screams of agony as they burned alive. So you get to heaven and you meet one of the seven martyrs of Lewis. And they say to you, well, you're from this country, America. We've heard of that. Do you have the Bible? Oh, yes. We have the Bible. Oh, praise God. And then the torture, the scream, the agony. It's worthwhile because you read it all your days. Well, really, I didn't really read it that much, to tell you the truth. I appreciate you being burned alive so that I could have the Bible, but it was nice to carry to church on Sunday and to refer to occasionally, but I really didn't read it through every year. But thank you all the same. Is that what you're going to say to John Huss when you made Haggai? Oh, Haggai, thank you for writing your book. I never read it, but well done, good and faithful servant. Is that what you're going to say to Haggai? What does it mean when you stop listening to someone? If you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you have a husband or wife, what does it mean when you stop listening? What does that mean? You've fallen out of love, haven't you? What does it mean when you stop listening to God? Because the way we listen to God is by reading the Word. It means you've fallen out of love. Well, that's our second finger, is reading. And then we study. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra disciplined himself to study the law of his Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in all of Israel. First we study, then we obey, then we teach. Ezra 7:10. Now there's two reasons why people don't study when they take a class. What are they? One is they've given up. They just plan to fail. Have you given up? The other is they're just auditing the class, aren't they? They're not planning to take the test. They're just kind of have a passing interest in the subject matter. So they go to the professor and they say, you know, I just kind of, you mind if I sit in the back of the class? And, you know, I just, and a lot of times they'll say yes. You just audit it. Maybe taking pass, fail, just show up. We all know what studying looks like, don't we? You have a calculus exam. You have a biochem exam. You have one of your accounting or law exams. Of course, your roommate is a sociology major. He's asleep. But you're sitting at the table and you've got the things you're memorizing and you've got your study notes and you've got the lamp on and you've got your reference books open and you've got your pen and paper out and you are studying. That's what studying, we all know what studying is, don't we? And that's the third figure. Now we're starting to get a grasp. But Satan can still knock it out of our hands, can't he? Well, the fourth is to memorize. To memorize. Psalm 119, 9-11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God." You know, my wife said, you know, it's kind of a strange verse for a woman to memorize, isn't it? We're not really a young man worried about purity. So I would suggest for the ladies that y'all memorize Proverbs 4:21. "Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart." That's the word of God. We all memorize facts, don't we? We memorize numbers. We memorize things that are important to us. And why? Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:45, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good." And that is why we want to store up the Word of God through scripture memory. So that when someone asks us a question, we don't say, "Well, I once heard someone say something about the Bible somewhere that said something like," no! We don't want to answer that. We want to be able to say, "Well, actually, Jesus Christ said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him whom he sent me does not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life." John 5:24. And that is the holy, eternal, inerrant, written word of God. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." And if you quote God's holy word, it will do its work for you. Say, "Well, they don't believe the Bible." Well, of course they don't believe the Bible. That's like saying, "They've got strep throat. Well, we'll give them penicillin." But they're sick. Well, of course they're sick. That's why we're giving them penicillin. Of course they don't believe the Bible. That's why we're quoting the Word of God to them. And having memorized, we meditate. And we are not quite Quakers. We are not Zen Buddhists. Meditation for the Christian is not emptying his mind of all thoughts and waiting for any spirit, any impulse, any mystical thing to pop into our minds and then we attribute that to the Word of God. No! Joshua 1:8 tells us how to meditate. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mind, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success." We don't have to empty our minds for God to say something. God has already spoken. Your supervisor gives you a list of duties to accomplish. He comes back and you've done many things, but not that list. He says, "What happened?" You say, "Well, I just emptied my mind and I thought, what might you want me to do? And I did those things." Is he happy? No, he had already given you the list. God does not want you to empty your mind. He wants you to fill it with the Word of God. You say, "Well, God spoke to me." Oh, really? Tell me the three tonal differentiations between the voice of Satan and the voice of Jesus. You don't know, do you? Jesus appeared to me. Oh, really? Give me the five facial characteristics that distinguish Jesus from Satan. You don't know, do you? But you know the difference between the Bible and the Book of Mormon, don't you? You know the difference between the Bible and the Quran, don't you? You know the difference between the Bible and the Hindu Book of the Dead, don't you? You know the difference between the Bible and the Jehovah's Witness Watchtower, don't you? This is the Word of God. This is what fills our mind. This is what we have confidence with. That's why Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. We have seen today that God speaks, yet we live. Let us be good stewards of the grace of God. May God add His blessing to the teaching and preaching of His holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.